lot of us here as believers who say we're born again, we're saved. But then also I recognize that in a group of people, there are people who maybe aren't, right? Maybe aren't believing. And then maybe there's people listening online and you don't know Christ. And maybe you listen to what Pastor Doug has just said and you don't know what that means. What does it mean to have communion with Christ? What does it mean to partake of the body and the blood of Christ? And I want to make an appeal to you this morning that if you are not believing in Christ, that you would really consider it. And maybe the fact that you're here listening or you're in the room says you are really considering it. But if we were to go through a service and not have an appeal to the gospel and to salvation, then we are kind of wasting our time. So I want to catch your attention early and say, if you feel Christ has been knocking on your heart and you say, I don't even know what that means, but I strangely know what you're talking about, or if you feel that God has been calling you in some way, then listen. And the answer is Christ. That there is a lot of discouragement, there is a lot of fear, there is a lot of real things happening in the world, and I'm not not putting any of them down. But what I'm saying is that Christ is the answer, and that He saves, and His salvation is so complete and so whole that when we meet Him, we know. Okay, so with that, let's turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I'm going to read a few verses, and then we'll go back and kind of tell the story in the context of what's happening here in John 7. John chapter 6 was exciting. There's a lot that happens in John 6. And John 5 and 4 and 3 and 2 and 1, right? There's a lot of excitement. There's a lot of personal exchanges. There's a lot of big things happening, feeding thousands of people, delivering the disciples from the boat, healing the guy at the pool of Bethesda, speaking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, meeting Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and saying maybe the most powerful words ever spoken. One of my favorite thoughts is John 3, one of the most powerful statements made. But it's not made in an arena. It's not made in a big stage, but it's made in the backyard at night with a guy, Nicodemus. That's it. There's the conversation. And then John 2, we saw the miracle, the first miracle of Christ where He changes the water into wine. And then John 1, about the introduction of Jesus. The most unique introduction to the most unique person. But here in John chapter 7, I say it in a sense, there's like a little lull in the action, right? We're looking forward to John. We're going to study John chapter 8 with the woman caught in adultery and that shocking statement of Christ and the scandal, but then also the presentation of grace. But then here in John 7, it's kind of like there's no big action. But the things that Christ is speaking about and the foundation He is laying is so important. And I think today as we look at our world and we consider what Christ is talking about and what people are saying about Him, we can learn a lot. So I'm going to read, like I said, I'll read a few verses and then we'll go back and consider them in the story. Verse 7. John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it, that its works are evil. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its works are evil. Verse 12, and there was much complaining among the people concerning Him. Some said He is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, He deceives people. Some say He's good. Look at Him. He's a good guy. He's fed people who are needy. He has healed people who are broken. How could you say anything negative about Him? And then other people would say, no. On the contrary, you got it all wrong. Right? You got it all wrong. He's bad. He's a charlatan. He's a trickster. He's scheming something. He's deceiving people. He's doing this. He's doing that. Right? How could it be so polar? Right? How could it be? He's good. No, he's bad. Interesting. Verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. No unrighteousness is in him. That's it. Okay? So what's happening here? Why is Christ saying these things, and why are people saying these things about Christ? Well, there's a feast happening, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. It's an 8-day feast, and I don't know if you ever seen it. It's in between September, October in our calendar, and I lived in Baltimore, and there's a very Jewish area in Baltimore, and you see this. And this time of year, they have the little booths set up in the driveway, and that's where they eat, and that's what it is. It's celebrating the time that they wandered in the wilderness, and they lived, outside of, they camped out, basically. So they celebrate that by going out and being in these booths and recognizing what they had gone through. So Christ's brothers, actually, his family, they say to him, we're going up to the feast. Why don't you go there also? Why don't you go there? And all the little things that you do and all the things that you claim, why don't you go say it there? On the biggest stage, with the biggest group of people. And if you are who you say you are, then people will believe you. And it says it right in there that his brothers did not believe him. They didn't believe him. And maybe here they're a little sarcastic, they're a little cynical, they're a little tired of him maybe. And they say, listen, if you really, then go prove it to everybody. Just do it already. You know. And Christ's answer is interesting, and I've always liked this part where he says, it's not my time to go. It's not my time to go to the feast. But your time, it's always your time to go. And what he's saying there is that you are free to go and do whatever you want to do, but I am bound to the direction of my Father. That my Father directs me in what I do. My Father directs me in what I teach. And I'm not going to take my cues from you, but I'll wait instead until my Father tells me it's time to go. Because he tells them that, right? It's not my time to go. And then they go, and then he goes. Do I always read that and like, why would he say that? But actually he's saying that my Father has not directed me to go yet. And actually maybe if he had gone in this parade, in the way they travel as families or neighbors and they go as a community. And if he had gone in that, it might have drawn more attention to him than it did to the purpose of going. So he waits and he goes a couple days later, whatever it is. So he waits, and instead that when he does go, he goes on his Father's time with his Father's words, and the attention that is drawn to him is the right attention. But listen to what he says to his brothers in verse 7. The world cannot hate you. The world cannot hate you. But, in great contrast to what you are to the world, I am to the world. That when we are in the world and of the world, there is no hate for us. But actually, when we believe in Christ and when we put our lives in His hands, then our lives change dramatically. Because the world hates Christ. He says, but it hates me. The world hates me. And is Jesus surprised by this? No, He's not. Imagine if He called His brothers and said, listen, the world doesn't hate you, but it hates me. Can you tell me why? Like, what is it that you guys do that I don't do? Like, we have the same mom. Like, what is it? Why is it that that I am hated and you guys are, fine in this whole thing? He doesn't say that. He says, the world hates me, and I know exactly why. The world hates me because I testify against them that their works are evil. Whoa, Jesus. That's a bold statement. Evil. That's a big word. And when we look at verse 12 and we see the discussion of the people about Jesus, what is the discussion about? Good and bad. Good and bad. But what is Jesus talking about here? Evil. Evil is bad. Yes, absolutely it's bad. But bad isn't, like evil is bad. I said that already. Evil is bad. But when you look at the discussion of good and bad, like you're generally in some point where you're not talking about like the most evil and you're not talking about the most good. You're trying to find some common ground or some comfortable place where you find yourself. And actually, when you look at the discussion of good and evil in verse 12, what is my understanding of good and evil? What do I base it on? I base it on myself. Goodness, I measure by myself, right? I am good. But then I measure bad based on somebody else. And I see badness in myself, but I want to find someone who is worse than me, so then I can measure what bad is. But when I measure goodness, like what do? I find goodness in myself and I find something in myself to worship, but then also I'm going to find someone who is better than me. When then I say that is my goal of goodness. But when Christ comes in John 7 and he comes up to the feast, is he worried about good and bad? Not at all, actually. He starts off and he talks to his brothers and sisters about evil. Evil. Now the word here for evil is poneros in the Greek. There's two words for evil in the Greek. It's kakos and poneros. Kakos is evil that is, in my understanding of it, which is, we all know, like middle school level understanding, but like the kakos, evil is evil that is evil, but it is content on its own. Like it's evil and it says, like it is there and it is isolated and it is not infectious. But then there is poneros evil, and poneros evil is evil that is not content on its own, but its intention is to infect other things and other people. It is motivated. It is moving. It has an agenda. It has a mission, and it is looking to overcome obstacles and things in front of it. We know this of the devil. In 1 Peter, it says he's a roaring lion. And he is seeking whom he may be devouring. He is always roaring. He is always seeking. And he is always devouring. Like there's no break. And I was thinking about this kind of evil. And I would say that there is no honor in it. There is no, it is not like the gentleman's warfare. If you think of warfare in the 1800s, it was a lot different than what we understand today. They were gentlemen. They lined up in front of each other, tipped their hats, and then shot at each other, right? But there was decorum in it, and there was honor in it, in a sense, right? And it was a gentleman's war. And you know, I think it was the Battle of Bunker Hill. Was it Bunker Hill? No. Okay. There was a battle in the Civil War that kind of kicked off the Civil War, and it's not in my brain right now. But the people came. To an event, they came and they brought their little picnic baskets, their little cheese and water, and they sat there and they said, oh, let's sit down and watch the sport. But then by the end of the day, people were horrified and they were like fleeing the scene. Because that is our view of evil. That we understand that evil is not a gentleman and that evil will not honor the guidelines and they will not stay inside of the box. When we talk about good and bad, we say here is good, here is bad. Stay in your places. But evil says, no, I will murky all of that water. And I will blend it all together. And if you want to talk about good and bad, you will spend all day, you will go to exhaustion talking about good and bad, right and wrong. And then evil is just there saying, this is perfect. Everyone's confused. Nobody knows what anything is. When Christ came, he spoke directly to this. He said, listen, the world is evil. It's evil and it hates me. Why does evil hate Christ? Because Christ comes and he speaks directly to this blend of good and bad. And he speaks to it and he says, listen, it is not about goodness and badness. It is not about right and wrong, but it is about righteousness. And Christ came and he established something in our midst. And it says it in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Not intimidated by us, not making excuses for us, but dwelling among us and leading us to an understanding like John the Baptist had, where he said, behold the Lamb who came to take away the sins of the world. Because the world is evil and it needs to be healed. And if it is left to itself, it will get so confused and more confused in the blend of good and evil. We need clarity. We need definition. And Christ came and he came and he established righteousness. And he came and it says there in verse 18, he who speaks for himself seeks his own glory, but different, right? The world doesn't hate you, but it hates me. He seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. It's an interesting word, glory. Gloria is here, right? Hallelujah. Glory is a different, interesting word, and it's hard to find a definition of it, actually. In the Greek, it's doxa. As we would say in American with our accent, doxa, right? But it is like the perfection of God's nature is the way that I understand it. Glory. Christ came and he is seeking the glory of God. He is seeking to glorify the one who sent him. And he himself, Christ, there is no unrighteousness in him. In me, there is unrighteousness. Like we were talking about salvation. What is salvation? I need to be saved from my unrighteousness. And I need something different to be said about me that I am righteous. And it says in 1 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin became sin for who? For me, for you, for Zaria, for Dottie, right? Like for every one of us, he became sin for us. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Not so that we would become good people. Not so that we would become less bad people. Like the whole idea of comparing my righteousness with your righteousness, comparing my goodness with your goodness, right? And we live in comparatively. And this is the way we are naturally. We live comparatively. You're on the team. You're on the go out to tryouts. You look at all the players on the court. You look at everyone and say, at least I'm not as bad as that guy, right? I'm not quite as good as that guy, but I'm not as bad as that guy, so hopefully I make the team. Is that Christianity? No. My God, help us if it is. God help us if that's Christianity, if Christ came to say, hey, all you good people, let's see how good you can be, and then you bad people, we'll see how you stack up against them by the end of the show. No. Christ came and he's saying, I am looking to glorify my Father, to show the glory of the Father, and I can do that because there is no unrighteousness in me. because I am holy, because I am just, and I am able to come down into this world of good and bad and in this murky comparative place, and I am able to say something completely different and contrast it all and leave it all aside and say that I am the way. That's the gospel. That's what Christ came to do, because glorifying God is what? Pastor Justin Schaller actually preached a couple this week in Baltimore, and he talked about this. Glorying God, glorify God. I mean, like, the glory of God is Him making known His holiness. Like, His holiness made visible. And this is the life of Christ here on earth, that He is making the holiness of God visible to us. It's nothing new. This is what is understood when Adam and Eve are leaving the garden. How gentle and how kind is God that He would gently escort them out of the garden instead of fireball launching them out. Right? But He leads them out of the garden and they are clothed and they are covered by God Himself. But also they are led out. And then we see it with Moses in Exodus chapter 3, where he is walking in the wilderness and there is a bush burning in the wilderness. Maybe he had seen a burning bush before. Right? In the desert, things tend to ignite. I was driving down 95 one day in Baltimore, and all of a sudden I looked and there was a field on fire. I said, wow, I don't think that's intentional. And it would, like, the heat and everything was right, and then combustion, right? But Moses, this one's different. This one's different. There is no unrighteousness in this fire. And it happens to be speaking to me. Take off your shoes, Moses. This is different ground than you've ever walked on. And he could say, are you kidding me? I walk this path 3 times a day. I've been on this ground multiple times for 40 years. This ground is very familiar to me. I don't understand why it's different. Well, it's different because the presence of God is there. Holiness is there. And it's not the bush that is holy. It's not the ground that is holy. But it is the presence of God there that makes it holy. So now Christ comes to this feast. And now he is able to talk to them about something that is completely different. And they say, yeah, I've heard about this guy. He's good. He's a good guy. He's good. If you talk to the right people, Pablo Escobar is a good guy. So if you leave it up to people to understand and define goodness, you're going to come up with a very big scale of good. All right? Remember we said it? I love the illustration. We say good, and God says good, and they're very different things. Like if your dog is at you, you have your dog, and you're eating dinner, and your dog lays down at your feet, and you say, oh, good dog. Oh, Lily, good dog. Good dog, right? I love that dog. It's so good. He lays on your feet, cuddles up close to you, say, oh, that's a good dog. Oh, yeah, good dog. But then Carlos comes over for dinner. Right. And then he curls up at your feet and he's laying there leaning against your leg and you say, this is not good. This isn't good. We're in some trouble right now. What the heck is going on? When we say good, it's very different than from what God says is good. So that's what Christ came, and he came to establish righteousness and holiness. So that we would look at His holiness, and my depravity is understood not by myself or not by comparing it to your depravity, but it is understood when I look at the holiness of God and I understand, oh my gosh, like Isaiah said, I am undone. Oh man, I am undone. But the kindness of God, the grace of God, the love of God is shown to us in that is very true. But nonetheless, He reaches out to us. He walks with us. He is acquainted with our grief. It says, how did it say in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 15? Hebrews 7:15, it says that He is able to comfort us because He has felt, and He also has been tempted with the pressure of sin. But He hasn't folded. He hasn't crumbled under it. So He is able, like He is able to comfort me, and He is able to encourage me, and He is able to pick me up because He understands, but also He is able because He is not affected by it. Peter talks about Him in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, that we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ without spot and without blemish. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, it says that He is spotless and sinless, but also man walking with us. And you put these two things together, and we have a Savior. We have someone who is able to save us. We have someone who understands our infirmities, and we have someone who bypasses goodness and badness and delivers us to righteousness. This is the definition that we need. So when Christ goes, He goes to the feast and He's there, and there is opposition to Him. Look, it says they want to kill Him straight up, right? Verse 10, but when His brothers had gone up, then He also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought Him at the feast and said, where is He? Where is He? It's a great question. How do you ask it, though? That's the key. How do we ask that question? I like to think that there are people in the world today who are saying, where is He? In brokenness and in frailty. And in understanding the temperature of the world, that it is so shaky. Like when things shake, we say, oh my God, where is the security? Where is the strength? Where is the foundation that I could stand on? And we were praying for people as we were out front, as they drove by and beeped and waved or ignored or whatever it was. And it was funny, some people were just like, if I don't look at them, they won't see me, right? But we pray, is that soul asking, where is He? And we said there would be people who want to stop. That in their heart they want to stop and they want to pull in and they want to say, give me answers, please. But that's not what we do as people. Instead, we bottle it up. And we play it cool. And we say, no, everything's fine. I'm good. Don't ask too many or I'm going to start crying, right? But we pray that God would reach that one, that He would know the question is in their heart, and that He would go after them with the kindness and mercy and love of everything that is in Him, and that He would meet them in their insecurity and deliver them. Where is He? Where is He? Where is He? But then there is also the question asked this way, where is He? We need to wipe this man's name off the face of the earth. We need to get rid of this problem. He is bad. We need to eradicate it. We just need to get past this little blip on the radar. He's messing with our program. Where is He? And there was much complaining among the people concerning Him. Some said He is good, and others said, no, on the contrary, He deceives the people. There you go. Where is He? He's good. I want to see Him. Where is He? Like we have the play out front. Where is He? I want to be touched by Him. I want my eyes to be healed. I want my legs to have strength again. I want rest in my soul for the love of God. But then where is He? Like this one over here, the high priest over here. Right? Oh, where is He? Where is He? However, no one spoke openly of Him for fear of the Jews. Now it's interesting, you could say everyone in this group, they're all Jewish. But with the distinction is the Jewish leaders, that's what he's saying. The ones who are representing the Jewish nation before God. Now about the middle of the feast, we could say day 4, Jesus went into the temple and taught. He taught. Does Christ have anything to teach us? That's what I'm saying. He is teaching us that life is not a life of comparing good and bad. But life, what is necessary in life is my relationship with God. A.W. Tozer says it, the first sentence of the book, The Knowledge of the Holy, the first sentence is, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. I love that sentence. And here, this is what Christ is saying. It's not about, like, my life is not about what I think is good and bad. My life is not about what I think is right and wrong. But my life is about if I am resting on the foundation of death or if I am resting on the foundation of life. And Christ came and he testifies against the world and that its works are evil and that it is rested on death. But also he came to introduce us to life that we could rest our life on. This is the gravity of it, which we've been talking about for a few weeks. It's not a cute thing. It's not just some simple gospel, but it is the seriousness of life and death, of holiness and depravity, of righteousness and unrighteousness. And how do you, as an individual, stand before God? This is what he is teaching. And they marvel at his teaching. The Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? How can he read and write? Actually, at this point, he would have, you know, it's not that shocking that he could read and write, but it is the stuff that he is communicating, the information that he is communicating, the knowledge that he has, and it means the doctrine, right, that he taught. And he says it in verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, and it's the same word as his teaching in verse 14, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Listen, and they said, how can you know letters having never studied? Meaning, you've never been informed. Nobody has taught you the finer points of the law. How is it that you can teach us? And actually, how is it that what you are teaching is pricking our hearts? And how is it that what you are teaching, like it says in Mark chapter 2, when Christ speaks, it says, nobody has ever spoken like this man. Interesting. That's what they're experiencing here. We don't know, he doesn't have a degree. Like, he's not walking around with his credentials hanging off his shoulders. But somehow, he is speaking above every single one of us. And he is saying something that none of us can question and none of us can challenge. But instead, he is challenging us. This is the difference between the conversation of good and bad and the conversation of holiness and righteousness. That it is bigger, and it is to God, and it is not stuck down here on earth where we do our little games, but it is to God. And it goes deep to the motivation. It goes beyond the action and beyond the activity, and it goes to the heart. And it says, what is motivating you in this activity? Because that's the point, that we look at people's actions, and rightly so, actually. I mean, in that testimony Pastor Doug said is a beautiful testimony about somebody's actions. But those actions are not, and that's the whole point of the testimony, that those actions are not established on themselves, but those actions come from an understanding of righteousness and a salvation. And then there is great fruit coming from it. There are great things happening in the world in the name of charity. Beautiful things, great things. But I can say that they all fall short without the gospel. Because it doesn't establish righteousness and holiness and the care for a soul that will extend into eternity. But then also you see charities that are founded on this principle of the gospel. And they go. And they go, and they go, and they do, and they do, and they do. And we look at the fruit of the work and we say, oh my goodness, there is righteousness in that work. But Christ isn't here comparing people's activities. Like, we would love it to be. I would love the fact if I just did something and I got some credit from God or something, like some tokens, or like I got like a card. Get out of jail free card or something, right? Wouldn't that be nice? Like, I went on Outreach, Lord, yesterday. What do you got for me? I told someone Jesus loves them. What do I get for that? There is something is lacking in that. But then there is the idea that I am in prayer and that I am broken by the righteousness of God. I am broken by the amazing salvation that He has given to me. I am amazed by the grace of God that is so freely communicated to me. I am broken by the holiness of God. And if you look at all of the Old Testament saints and all the believers throughout history, when they are musing on the holiness of God or when they are meditating on the holiness of God, you will not find anything more powerful. Isaiah, Moses, Abraham, every one of them, when they see the holiness of God, Job, right? I'll put my hand over my mouth and I will just shut up in the presence of God. When that happens, there is great work out of it. There is great activity out of it, but the motivation is so different. And like he says, he who speaks from himself, he seeks his own glory. Like you are seeking your own glory and you are looking to put yourself on the button of all this, right? Like the little campaign button. Like you want yourself to be known in this. But I seek the glory of God, and in seeking the glory of God, I am looking to make the holiness of God visible. Not to embarrass you, not to shame you, but to lead you to the goodness of God and to lead you to His salvation. Because His goodness is a lot different than your goodness. And when we talk about motivation, we see something totally different. There's a different fragrance in it. There's a different spirit in it. There is an independence in it, meaning that it is totally dependent on the Spirit of God, not on any other movement or any other thing. It would be easy to hop on something, but it takes conviction, it takes purpose, it takes great foundation in faith to move in God's purpose. But then also we have a heart for people. Wait, okay, first of all, look what he says in verse 19. This is powerful. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Right. Didn't Moses give you the law? He says, you guys want to talk about good and bad? You want to talk about right and wrong? Okay, let's do that. Let's go. The law of Moses. The law. And everyone just says, ooh, oh, right. Ooh. Yeah, we don't stack up. Yeah, we don't compare. And when you bring the law out, then what does Paul say in Romans 7? When the law is established, then what happens? Sin abounds. It's not that it produces sin, but it shows sin. Because my life, I might be a good person. I might have good things in my life, but then when the holiness of God is compared to it, then sin is abundant. Even my goodness turns into badness. So he says, okay, you guys want to talk about good and bad? Let's do it. The law of Moses. Not a single one of you can keep it. Not any of you. You don't have it. You don't have the ability. You can try all you want, but you know deep down in your heart that at some point you have a little lie. At some point you have a little lust. At some point you justify taking something. And we say, come on, that's too simple. No, 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 no. If you want to talk about good and bad, that's bad. And if there is a speck of it in your heart, then the whole thing is gone compared to the holiness of God. If you want to do that, we can sit here as a group and we can compare each other's righteousness and we can find a winner. Okay. That'd be a fun game, wouldn't it? No, that'd be terrible. We would never come back in this place. I wouldn't want to talk to you again. All right? It would be devastating. Like, we don't sit here and do that, but what do? We exalt Christ. And we all look at Christ and we all say, oh man, we all missed it. We all missed it. You're a little further than me. No. Right? No, it's not about that. We don't do that. Remember we said an illustration, and actually I said Adam and I are going to swim to England. We're going to race. We're going to swim. We're both going to swim to England across the Atlantic. And Adam said, by the way, I'm not a good swimmer. You would beat me, right? Okay, we want to swim to England. We go down to the Cape, right? We get out there and we say, okay, right? We loosen up, right? We get in there, we dive in, we start swimming, right? I make it like 100 yards and I just say, I'm done. I can't do it. Adam makes it 200 yards and he says, oh, I can't do it anymore, right? Can he turn around to me and say, ha, you're nothing? We're both still thousands of miles away from the destination. What does it matter, 100 yards or 200 yards? Like, that is not a discussion. There is no power in 100. Thank you. 100. Gold star to Carla. That is the difference. You're right. 100. All right, but in the view of God, what is the difference? He says, you're both still so far away. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That is what Christ is saying here. Okay, you want to talk about good and bad? There's the law of Moses, which none of you are able to keep. You are both still thousands of miles away from the goal, which is holiness, by the way. So that's why I came. But why do you seek to kill me? Because this reality, the holiness of God, challenges the whole system of the world and makes it insecure and calls it out and tells it actually it's wrong and it's missing the point. And how often do we like to be told we're wrong? Never. My wife told me I was wrong last night and I got offended. Huh? I know, right? We don't like it. She was right. I was wrong. But that's the truth of it. Even if I am wrong, I don't like to know that. And I don't like someone else to point it out to me. So when Christ comes and he glorifies his Father and he makes visible the holiness of God, it tells everything in me that it's wrong. But what's the point of life? Is the point of life so that I can find my happy place in the blend of good and bad and just make it to the end? It's not. But actually, if you look at the Westminster Confession, it says that the sole purpose of man, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If Christ came to glorify God and He did it, isn't that an amazing thought that I also could glorify God? Not in my goodness and not in my settled position in the murkiness of good and bad, but in my ability to show the holiness of God and in my ability to confess salvation in the name of Jesus. That's amazing. What a privilege. And now I have a different motivation in my life, and my motivation is not to glorify myself, is not to establish my name, or give someone to look at, but it is to glorify God. And it is to show salvation in His name. And to exalt somebody else. Is it Daniel chapter 3 says, those who lead others to righteousness will shine brightly? What an amazing thing. Christ said that there is no unrighteousness in Him, in Himself. But believe it. Believe it that if you believe in Jesus, if you trust in Him, He makes you righteous. And also there is no unrighteousness in you. Why? Because all of your unrighteousness, all of your filthy rags, all of your sin has been paid for on the cross and you are redeemed. You are born again. You are born again of something that is now incorruptible and something that cannot die and something that is not now, that has departed the conversation of good and bad and is established in righteousness. And Christ has gone before us and He has firmly planted us in heaven. And don't let anybody tell you that you don't have the ability to glorify God because of anything that you have done. But now there is a difference in our motivation. That actually now the things that we have done, the wrongs that we have done, are turned on their head. And they glorify God because they are in them the forgiveness of God is seen. In them there is a statement made that my sin is not the end of me, but Christ is my whole everything. And now I have a new life in Him, and it cannot be defiled. It's the new man, the spiritual man, born again, born anew, living in a new hope, seated in heavenly places. Don't let the rudeness of evil to infect you. But instead, be humbled in the presence of God. The beautiful thing about that is that in His presence we are lifted up. He didn't come to condemn. He said that to Nicodemus in John 3:17. I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. But the beginning of salvation is seeing the holiness of God and understanding depravity and sin. But then also understanding that all of that depravity is answered in the cross. All of that sin is wiped away by the blood of Christ. And now we have a new life. And now we have the ability to glorify God. And He looks to us beyond our activity, and He looks down into the motivation of our life. And we anticipate the day where we hear, "Well done. Well done. The things that you did were motivated by my righteousness. The things that you did were an expression of my holiness." And we could say, "All I did was hold a sign out on a sunny day." And He says, "That's it. That's all I asked you to do. Lift up Christ. Glorify me. Live by faith. Receive the grace of God. Allow Him to love you. Allow Him to build you. Allow Him to encourage you. Allow Him to provoke you into some kind of holy activity." This is it. We have it. Finally, verse 24. This is it. "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." We hear this. Samuel said this about David, didn't he? You guys look on the outward. You guys look on the outward and you say, "This is a good guy." Jesse with his sons, he says, "Bring me all the good ones. David, you're not so good. You can stay out with the sheep. It won't be you anyway." But then Samuel comes to anoint. And he says, "Don't judge by the outward. The Lord looks at the heart." And He found in David one who was after His own heart. God also is looking at us, and He is not looking for our perfection. He is not looking for our righteousness, but He is looking for someone who is willing to allow God to lead him, like we said on Wednesday night, allowing God to be his shepherd, allowing God to feed him, allowing God to give him rest and to lead him to the still waters. And when we do that, our hearts are stirred, and we look at the world differently. And we look at the world and we can say, "There is so much wrong. There is so much that I would like to say about it. I wish I could do something." And then Christ says, "Will you look at me? I will lead you into something, and it will be different, and it will maybe contrast everything else. It will not be a comparison to anything else." And I could go on a rant about it. That it's necessary that the church doesn't look like anything else but the church. That we don't need to blend into anything, but actually we need to stand out. Because the world is looking for something different. And that difference is the holiness of God. That parts the murkiness and stands there all on its own. Nothing else can stand with it. And it says, I'm it. I'm the way. I'm here. I'm for you." So, this is our prayer for our country right now. Right? That this would be understood one person at a time, right? One at a time. And what part can I have in it? Well, you can lift up Christ. You can say, "Hey, I don't have this whole thing figured out. I'm not sure how to think about it all. I don't know where I land on it all. But I do know that I have put my whole life on Christ. I do know that He has sustained me through everything. I do know that He has given me rest in my soul, and He has given me an ability to navigate this anxious and fearful time with something more. So I can't answer all of your questions about the world events, but I can give you hope for your soul. And His name is Jesus. Will you believe in Him? Will you trust Him? Amen? Amen. Lord, thank You for the clarity that You speak with. Thank You for the confidence that You give us when we put our trust in You. And if there's anybody here or anybody listening this morning who's never put their faith in Christ, just cry out and say, Lord, I believe in You. I trust You. Come, save me, deliver me. Give me the gift of eternal life. And if you've said that prayer, just raise your hand with me this morning. We can pray with you and encourage you. Okay, Lord, thank You. Bless us as we stand and sing one more time in celebration of Your holiness. Jesus, thank You. Amen.